Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Hear God's word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach. And so you believed. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for the gospel that has been handed down to faithful men and women through the centuries and then passed on to us so that we might pass it on to others. Thank you that by this gospel we are being saved. Give us your aid to hold it fast and herald it faithfully. For the honor of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we launched into this series last week asking the question, what is the gospel? And first, we reviewed the serious confusion that people have with regard to what the contents of the gospel are. And then we described the overall framework of the gospel. According to Jesus himself in Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, and Isaiah 52, verse 7, the gospel is the glad tidings that your God reigns, the glad tidings of the reign of God, the enthronement of His Son, Jesus. The heralding of your God reigns and His name is Jesus. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go listen to it online. It'll be a lot fuller than what I just gave it. Tonight, we will dive a bit deeper. But first, let me recall to your minds the profoundly helpful observation made by Dallas Theological Seminary professor Darrell Bach. This is the first quotation, or it's the only quotation, in your sermon notes on the back of your worship guide. Now, I don't necessarily know that I agree with all of his conclusions in the book, but this statement is worth having. Here's what he wrote. The cross is the hub of the gospel, but Jesus dying for sin is not the entire gospel. In fact, only to speak of Jesus dying for sin, even to speak of Jesus dying for sin and rising again, is to give only about half of the gospel message. So let's begin this evening. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians 15. This is a topical sermon, so you're going to have your Bibles open and follow along. You already have the references. You know where I'm going. You look at your sermon notes, but I want you to flip there when we get there. So we're going to begin here in 1 Corinthians 15 and look at some of Paul's statements here. The very first thing I want you to see, and this should be very obvious, but it's worth saying, is that this gospel, verse 1 and verse 3, this gospel is what Paul received and then he passed on to the Corinthians. Notice he says in verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. And then in verse 3, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. The very first thing to notice is that the gospel is intended to be passed on, received, turned around, passed on, received, turned around, pass it on, and it's received. It's meant to be passed on and received. Secondly, in verse 2, this gospel brings salvation. Notice what Paul says, by which you are being saved. Now, Scripture uses saved, as I've told you before, in three tenses. at the cross, at the historical events themselves, the incarnation, the cross, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, you were saved, past tense. But our salvation is often talked about in the present tense, like here, and at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, you are being saved. Jesus is saving us even now. And then Hebrews 9, verse 28, when He returns at the end of time, you shall be or will be saved. So notice Paul is using the present tense here. This gospel brings salvation. Then verse 3, notice that this gospel is of first importance. It is of primary prominence. Everything flows into it and out of it. I mean, it is the capstone or the big point out of all of it. So it's a first prominent place. And then Paul, starting in verse 4 and following, starts laying out the contents of the gospel. Now, this is a thumbnail sketch that he gives. It's not the full basket of bananas, okay? It's just a thumbnail sketch. But notice what he says. Christ died for your sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and He appeared to a whole passel of folks. That's also part of the gospel, the resurrection witnesses. Then there's kind of a parenthetic statement from verse 12 through verse 19, and he picks back up the content of the gospel in verse 20. And in verse 20, the resurrection, Christ has been raised from the dead, is now the first fruits of all those who are united to Christ, that Jesus is the new Adam, the bringer in of the new creation. And then verse 24, this goes along with last week's sermon. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's the content of the gospel in a thumbnail sketch. One last thing. I passed over it quickly. We'll spend more time on it next week. But twice in verse 4, he says, all of this is in accordance with the Scriptures. All of this gospel stuff, all of this stuff about Jesus is the fulfillment, the culmination of God's story in the Old Testament. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. They come and find their culmination in Jesus. As I said, more on that next week. I'm pointing it out now because a couple of passages we're going to look at in a minute will say it again. So there, in essence, is the gospel, the content, in a thumbnail sketch in 1 Corinthians 15. To put it simply, the gospel is your God reigns, His name is Jesus, here's who Jesus is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. And so we're going to break it down in just to those four points. So now we get ready to move into other passages of Scripture, backing this up, showing that this is the case. So flip with me over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read the first five verses. When most people think of Romans and they go and they think about having a Bible study at Romans, they almost always think of chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6, and the last part of chapter 8. Those are the ones that most people think of. But you can't have chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 8 without chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So here we go. Ready? Follow along. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. What is Paul set apart for? The gospel of God. So what is Paul talking about at this point? The gospel of God. So notice verse 2. Which he promised. What did he promise? The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now we're back to the Scriptures again. The Old Testament. The gospel is the fulfillment of the promises and the actions of God under the Old Covenant. The story of God that has gone on before. The gospel of God, which was promised by the prophets in the Scriptures. Verse 3, concerning His Son. The gospel concerns the Son of God. Notice that we're already saying, here's who Jesus is. The gospel is about who Jesus is, the Son of God. But it'll follow the rest of verse 3. Who was descended from David according to the flesh. Now we're back to the Old Testament story, the promise made to David in 2 Samuel 7, that I will raise up a son to sit on your throne, David, and he will reign on that throne forever and ever. That too is part of the gospel of God, which is, according to the promises of God in the Old Testament through his prophets, it concerns his son, who is, according to the flesh, a descendant of David. Then verse 4. Verse 4. Was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. The gospel declares this Jesus is God's Son, and at His resurrection He is announced for all the world, vindicated, justified as the Son of God by His resurrection. Why? Because now He is raised from the dead, never to die again, never to be subject to death again, never again. He has triumphed over death and the devil. It declares Him boldly the Son of God. Notice that Paul is saying, this is the gospel of God to which I have been set apart to. It's telling us who Jesus is. And notice the last four words of verse 4. Jesus Christ, our, say it, Lord. Notice the king language. Notice the rulership language. Here's the gospel. Your God reigns, His name is Jesus, and here is who He is. Here is who He is. And so then, verse 5, recognizing again the lordship side of this, the rulership, the dominion side of this, notice then it makes sense of verse 5. What's Paul's mission then? Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Now that sounds a bit shocking. The obedience of faith is what I was talking about last week from Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel. Change your allegiances from your other lords, those lords, the lords of libido and lust and luxury and all those things that make you tremble and make you fear and make you worry and stay up late at night with your guts churning. Turn away from those lords to the one Lord who has triumphed over them, the one Lord who has trumped them, who will never fail. The obedience of faith, change your allegiance. And so then, the gospel is all about this statement, the glad tidings, your God reigns, His name is Jesus, and here's who He is. But then secondly, here's what He has done. Now last week, we looked at Mark, the gospel according to Mark chapter 1. You may remember verse 1. If not, just flip over there very quickly. Verse 1 of Mark 1. And how does Mark begin this gospel account? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what is the gospel according to Mark concerned with then? Well, it's telling us the gospel. But what is the content then of the gospel according to Mark? It's all about who Jesus is and what, past tense to us, what He has done. It's all about the works of Jesus. It's all about the walk of Jesus. It's all about where He went and what He taught. It's all about who He declares Himself to be, the things that He did. And then most of the gospel according to Mark, most of the ink in the gospel according to Mark is spilled on the last week of Jesus' life as it runs crashing into the cross and then the resurrection. Notice that. Here's the gospel. You want to know what the gospel is? It's the gospel according to Mark. And you can say with that, the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to John. You're probably sitting there saying, well, I know that, Mike. But there's people I've run across who don't know that. The gospel is all about who Jesus is and what He has done. All of his actions, all of his life is part of the gospel because it all means something. When he liberates demon-possessed people from their enslavement to demons, what does that mean? He's the king and they're not. He can break the chains of bondage. Hallelujah. When he raises people from the dead, when he sets people free from disease, what does that mean? He is the God of all creation. He's the Lord. Bow the knee to him. And when he says in Mark 10, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, he's telling you what's going to happen at the cross, that his life is given as a ransom for many. And so the gospel is, your God reigns, his name is Jesus, here's who he is, and here's what he has done once for all, to be never repeated again, and it changes the whole world. Thirdly, it's what he is presently doing. What is he doing now? That's part of the gospel. Look at the call to worship in our worship guide. Most of you were here and you remember where you cited it. I want you to look at it again from Romans chapter 14. There Paul basically says, as he rails, I guess, if he was in it, well, he says, none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. I think Scripture is actually opposed to American rugged individualism, and there's a good verse to show that. But then notice what Paul comes to in the last verse mentioned there. Listen to these words. For to this end, Christ died and lived again. To this end, for this purpose. Here's the primary reason that Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again. And I want you to see what it says versus what most people think it should say. For to this end, Christ died and lived again that he might be Lord. Lord of both the living and the dead. As I mentioned last week, the gospel is not first order concerned with forgiveness. Forgiveness is all in there. Don't get me wrong. Don't walk out of here saying I said something else. I'm telling you, it's in there. But the first order concern of the gospel is to declare your God reigns, his name is Jesus, and he is sitting on the throne now. That right there, Romans chapter 14, verse 9, Paul tells you right there. Now, what does that mean? You know, when we think politics, when we think of national politics and national orders of government and all that, you know, because of our experience, we think really nasty things most of the time. We think of politicians who are snakes in the grass, who line their own pockets, they're only out for themselves. We think of other politicians who are only out for their constituents. And there are a few who are very altruistic, who are very genuine, and we're grateful for them. But they're all distant. And you know, if I died right now, none of them would give a flip. They wouldn't care. They wouldn't even know. I wouldn't even pop up on their radar. I don't pop on the radar now. So when we think of Jesus reigning, that sounds so cold. But my friends, I want you to think of all the other passages, all the other scripture that tell you what Jesus is doing now for you. And all of that fits into his reign. Let me put it to you this way. That Jesus' reign is a rescuing reign. Because Jesus is Lord, he has set us free from our bondage to sin and to Satan and to society. His reign is a rescuing reign. His reign is a reclaiming reign. We've all gone astray. We've all been kidnapped and hoodwinked by our own deceitful hearts and the devil. And Jesus' reign is a reclaiming reign, drawing us to himself and making us part of a whole new world. And making us part of what we were intended to be originally. Jesus' reign is a remitting of sins reign. Jesus' reign is a remitting of sins reign. He reigns and he says to those who are his, I know you were traitors. I know you were all Judases at heart. But I receive you, I forgive you, I wash you clean. His reign is a remediating reign. changing all that we are from the inside out. His reign is a redirecting reign. We're headed to a new destiny in a new direction. His reign is a recreating reign. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, for anyone united to Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone. A new order has already begun. What is he doing now? He's reigning, and that's good news. Because if he wasn't reigning, it's over. It's over. Let me give you one example from the Old Testament reading that John read earlier in Isaiah 61. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 61. As John was reading it, I saw some of your eyes light up because you've heard it before. You heard it from the lips of Jesus in Luke 4. When he was in the synagogue, reading from the scroll of Isaiah, he read this passage and he said, this day, these scriptures are being fulfilled in your hearing. This is about Jesus. And I want you to listen. I'll alert you and let you know, but I want you to listen for something that only a king can do. Here we go. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Anointing goes for prophets, it goes for priests, and it goes for kings. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim, here we go, ready? Here we go. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, we don't have kings in America. We have governors and presidents. But think about it. Who is it that can sign a pardon and set captives free, can open the gates to let prisoners out legally and legitimately? Who only can do that? Presidents and governors, right? But in a day when only kings ruled, who is the only one who can sign a pardon, proclaim liberty? Who is the only one who can sign a pardon to get people out of their captivity? Who? A king! If he wasn't king, you're still in your sins. He is Lord, and therefore proclaims liberty to the captives and the release of prisoners. The passage goes on, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, and so forth. Notice that. What is he doing now? The gospel is this. The glad tidings, your God reigns. His name is Jesus. Here's who he is. Here's what he has done once for all, never to be repeated again. Here's what he is doing right now. He is reigning as king. Yes, he's prophet and priest. He's all those things. But they come together with him as Lord. The last piece. The gospel is also about Jesus, what he will do. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Romans 2, those of you who've read it, know it's a very stiff passage. But I just want you to go down to verse 16, kind of the end of one of his major thoughts. And I want you to listen to these words. For some, it may be shocking. Here it is. Romans 2, 16, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Notice that the day of judgment is a part of the gospel. The day of judgment is a part of the gospel. When Jesus comes and returns to judge both the living and the dead, He will not judge just the external actions, but what Paul says here and other places, he will also judge the secrets of our hearts, the thoughts, the intentions, the things that we did behind closed doors when the lights were out, the things we did on our computer when we thought no one was watching, the things we did in our cars when we thought for sure nobody could see us, the things that we said that got caught behind our teeth. He will judge the secrets and the intents of our hearts. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that. We will all be exposed before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. In Romans 14, later on, after the passage we read for our call to worship, Paul is talking about how we treat one another. He says, who are you to judge your brother? Don't you know we must all stand before the judgment seat of God? Because Scripture says, every knee will bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So we must all give an account of ourselves to God. And then Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. The day of judgment is part of the gospel. Why is that? Well, a couple of reasons. First off, it makes us aware of our actions. It makes us stop and reflect on our actions. And truth be known, as we start reflecting on our actions, do you know what our hearts will start doing? If we take this day of judgment thing seriously, it'll start screaming. Heavens to Betsy, there's no way I'm going to make it. There's no way I can stand before the King of Kings. He knows what's in here. You all don't, but He does. And I know some of it, and it ain't pretty. And so it makes us stop and reflect on our actions, and therefore it rouses in us some sense of urgency and decisiveness, because the very one who was going to judge us has said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And as we come to Him, and as we bow the knee to Him, and we confess Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, then we hear Jesus say, brother, sister, He calls us His own. He says, when I died for your sins. And when I was raised from the dead on the third day, I was raised for your justification. Romans 4, 25. Here's how you'll stand, because you bowed the knee to me, and I will make you fit to stand. On the other side, hearing the day of judgment alerts those who continue to resist Him, to turn their backs to Him, that there's nothing hidden and that no excuses will prevail. He knows it all. In fact, the one who is going to be sitting on the throne that day is fully God and yet fully man. And one excuse that I assume most humans will try to trump God with is this: but God, you don't know what it's like to be a human. And there on the throne is the Son of Man. The good news is this: your God reigns. His name is Jesus. Here's who He is. Here's what He has done once for all, never to be repeated. Here's what He is doing now, and here's what He will do in the future. Now, let's take this then and go to one place. Go with me to one last passage. Go to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. And let's take a test. Let's just see if I'm right that the gospel in some way, when it is presented, is a declaration that God reigns, His name is Jesus, and who He is and what He has done, is doing, and will do. We're just going to go to the shortest sermon, just for time. We're going to go to the shortest sermon in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. We're going to start reading at verse 43. This is Peter going to Cornelius and preaching to him and all of those who are with him. Here we go. Acts 10, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right and is acceptable to Him as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, parentheses. He is Lord of all, end of parentheses. Your God reigns, his name is Jesus, and here's who he is. And now, listen to Peter as he starts telling us what Jesus did. For you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John, that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Just stop there quickly. We'll finish up in just a second. So far, your God reigns, his name is Jesus. This is who he is, this is what he has done. Then verse 42 and 43 kind of invert my two last categories to what he is what he will do and what he is doing now. Here we go, ready? Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's interesting that Peter puts the day of judgment and forgiveness of sins together. Notice what Peter's doing here. Here's who Jesus is. Your God reigns. His name is Jesus. Here's who he is. Here's what he has done. Here's what he is doing. As he reigns, he forgives our sins. As we believe in him, he forgives our sins so that we can make it on the day of judgment because he's coming to judge the living and the dead. There's the gospel. There's the gospel. Well, what in the world do we do with this? How about first off, we do what Jesus said to do. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent and believe in the gospel. My friends, if you've never bowed your knee to Christ, if you've never said, you know, Jesus, you are Lord. If you have never believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, I call upon you. I implore you, be reconciled to God. And the only way to be reconciled to God is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you will find that what he does is he comes to you with his nail-pierced hands. He lifts up your face. He looks at you and he says, I died for you to set you free from your sins. I was raised make you right with the Father. I have drawn you into my family. Now you are part of God's family, always in the warm embrace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I make you come and sit next to me at my right hand as I rule the world. Come, bow the knee to Christ, repent, and believe in the gospel. Secondly, and this is really crazy, okay? So, for you who have received the gospel, you who have bowed the knee to Jesus and said, yes, he is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, one of the things that you can do, and this is really weird, is you can start every Sunday morning that we announce the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. You can get excited. Because the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed are the gospel in a nutshell. Every time you stand in this church or any church that does the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, you are saying something that has changed the world. Take delight. Get excited. You know how we always do the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God. Get excited. It's good news. And as you are reciting the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, you are gospelers. You are evangelists. You are declaring to all the demonic forces and to all the angelic beings, this Jesus reigns. some of those beings will tremble with fear, and some will tremble with joy and delight. And you will be announcing to your children who sit with you, your grandparents, your parents, your spouse, and anyone who's visiting, here's who Jesus is. Our God reigns. His name is Jesus. Here's who He is, what He has done, is doing, will do. Come on, join with us. Take delight in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Thank God that our forebears put together two very simple instruments that are easy to memorize and easy to recite. Here's the last thing. What do you do with the gospel? Well, you've received it. Go pass it on. It's meant to be passed on. Well, Mike, how can I pass it on? Well, there's lots of things we can do. We've talked about two ways to live a few months back. I showed you that. But here, coming in this summer, I know you're going to get tired of hearing about this, but this summer, three marvelous opportunities for you. Carnegie, Oklahoma. Vacation Bible School. We get to tell little kids and their parents that God reigns. His name is Jesus. Here's who He is. Here's what He has done, is doing, and will do. In July, our own Vacation Bible School outreach. Join in. Participate. You'll be part of telling people who this Jesus is, that He is the Lord, and what that means. And in August, if you've got some time, get involved with the Good News Festival, both the evangelism side and the discipleship follow-up afterwards. You've got three opportunities coming up this summer to be able to take the gospel and to pass it on. Now, brothers and sisters, there's far more that I can tell you, and we'll talk about some of it next week. So therefore, I would say to you, stay tuned, stay engaged. And the Lord willing, we'll see each other next week. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we are grateful that You have raised Your Son from the dead, and that when He ascended into heaven on that 40th day after His resurrection, You crowned Him Lord of heaven and earth. And we are grateful that this Lord loves us. And we find that His death is for us. His resurrection justifies us. We are grateful that He is glad to call us brothers and sisters. That He is delighted to draw us into Your eternal family. Oh Lord God, may our hearts sing Your praises. Lord Jesus, may our hearts sing Your praises. O Spirit of God, who unites us to the Lord Jesus, may our hearts sing Your praises. All this we ask in Your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.